Praise God, He is so very, very good. Amen. Hey, anybody have a testimony this week of God's goodness? Anybody have a testimony? Okay, well, while we wait for some of the others to get back in here, let me give you a quick testimony on, I guess it was candlelight service. That was what, way back in the dark ages of Wednesday of last week. Tuesday, and I shared the first part of this story with those who were here at the candlelight service. On Tuesday, one of the hospice aides who came to give Joyce a bath and take care of her, when she was done, she came out, and she says, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And so she said, well, come over here into another room because there's somebody else in the house with me. And so we went into this other room, and she looked at me. She says, why are you and your wife not angry? And so I said to her, like, what do you mean? She says, well, with your situation that you're in, why are you not angry? And she says, because when I came into this house, there's a peace in this house. Why aren't you angry? And I said, like, angry at God? And she says, yeah, I think so. You know, why aren't you? And I found out a little bit later that her dad, who is the same age as Joyce, has liver cancer and is just about to die. Okay, and so she's just really struggling with this, and she's really angry at how unfair life can be. And so when she asked that, and she says, yes, I guess angry at God. And so that gave me an opportunity for about 15 minutes just to share with her about how we look at things and how incredibly good God is. And as a result of God being good, how can I be angry, or how could we be angry at God who has been so good to us? And so she said, well, thank you. That gives me some things to think about. Well, yesterday she came back and did her thing with Joyce. And then when she came out, she just promptly sat down in the living room and says, I got to talk. And she says, I want to thank you for what you shared, you know, this week, because I was able to go home and talk to my dad and get some things out that I needed to talk to him about, and gave me a real peace about, you know, his situation, and I'm being his precious daughter and stuff like that, and I've been close to my dad, and just able to work out some things, you know, that I was stuck at, okay? And so she just thanked me for, you know, sharing what I shared. And so I said, well, that's great. Let's just stay in touch, come back again, and we can talk some more. But as I thought about that incident over the week, and then after she left, I just think, you know, God is so very good to us. And that, you know, what we choose to focus our thoughts on makes all the difference in the world. And I thought in terms of this gal looking at her dad and focused on that situation and how unfair it may seem, and her life, she got stuck there. And she couldn't go anywhere beyond just that. But once you're able to help somebody lift their eyes up so they can look at not the circumstance, but the fact that God is so incredibly good, it changes everything on how you see things. So I just thank God for being so good to us. Okay, now that everybody's in here, kind of some of the words that were going on this morning. There is a real urgency, but there's also an expectancy in our world today. And let's talk about the expectancy first, okay? You know, during this election cycle that we just went through, and Obama had his campaign slogan, change you can believe in? Yeah, change is coming. And not in the physical realm. But what Obama was able to do was in a very secular way tap into something that's in the spiritual realm brewing and phrase it in a secular sense. But there is an expectancy around the world among Christians that something is about to change. There's going to be a shift that takes place. It's coming whether we want it to come or not. God is about to do something. I almost liken it to the Hebrews and Israel during the time of Christ. They were expecting the Messiah to come. Something they were anticipating something was about to happen. And so they were looking and waiting for it, and God was going to show some of the people, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's the part of the expectancy. Because as the word was given back here about God says, you know, we have our plans and God has his plans. We have our agenda and we have our life and what we're going to do mapped out, and God has his. And one of the real difficult things that for us is that sometimes we get our agenda and our plans mapped out, and we become monolithic in our thinking, so that this is the only thing. You know, this is it, man. I'm going for it. And life very seldom works that way. Change is coming. Now, there's also the heart cry this morning was for urgency. And the urgency is we will miss what God does. Now, it's not like we're going to miss what God is doing. God spoke to me, and he says, we're going to miss what God does if we do not press in and pursue his presence. Now hear this. Now, that was spoken in the terms of the fire. That if we do not pursue the presence of God, we will miss what God does. And there's this expectancy that God is going to do something. And so let's not miss it, okay? So this call or the voice this morning is there's an expectancy, but there's also coupled with that an urgency. It's not that just that God is going to do something different, or there's something is stirring in the spiritual realm that's going to manifest itself in the physical realm, but we will miss that. It's possible to miss what God does unless we pursue his presence. Okay? Now turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke. We're still on the Christmas season, so we're still on the Christmas story in Luke. Chapter 2. And the shepherds all came to the manger scene, and they reported to Mary everything that the angels had told them, and Mary pondered those things in her heart. She took those things. Now, to Mary and Joseph, here they are. Gabriel appears to Mary, says some things. Mary treasures those things in her heart. Okay. Now here comes the shepherds, and the shepherds say what, you know, was reported to them by the angelic host. And it says Mary ponders those things. She takes them and she keeps them into her heart, but ponders them in the sense that she keeps rehearsing those things in her mind. What God has just spoken through the shepherds. And I think she's doing the same thing with what Gabriel said at the very beginning when Gabriel appeared to her. And so she's got the Gabriel, and she's got, you know, the shepherds. The shepherds return back home. So we're going to begin at verse 21. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And so what we find here is, there's three things that are going on at this point in time. You know, we tend to think of the manger scene and the wise men there. Well, the wise men aren't showing up yet, okay? So on the eighth day, as the law required, the male child is taken to the synagogue or to the temple, and he's circumcised as a sign that he is brought under that covenant covering that God established with Abraham. Okay, so that's day eight. Now, the law also said in Numbers 18 that the firstborn son and firstborn male of all the animals belong to the priests. Okay. And so the people had to take their firstborn male offspring to the priest and say, he belongs to the Lord, he's yours. Now, the priests aren't going to take humans, okay? And so they had a redemption of the firstborn ritual. And that is, you can go and you can redeem, or the priest would say, instead of giving me your son, you can have your son back, but it will cost you 5 shekels. Okay? So at the end of the first month, if you had a firstborn son, or if you had the firstborn male of an unclean animal that is born, you would go to the priest, go to the temple at the end of the month, and you would redeem the firstborn male. Okay? So that's what they're going to be doing at the end of the month, after Jesus is born, after 30 days. Also, according to the law in Leviticus, you know, when a woman had a child, if it was a male child, she remained unclean, ceremonially unclean, for 30 days. So she could not go into the sanctuary. She could not appear in the temple for 30 days. And if she had a girl, it was 60 days. Okay. So since it's a boy, Mary goes then to the temple with Joseph at the end of the month, for Mary to bring an offering so that she will now be considered pure once again to appear before God in the sanctuary, in the temple, and also to pay the 5 shekels of redemption. And so that's when it says that when they all the way down through verse 24, they're doing this stuff, and when they're in the temple redeeming their son, Jesus, and paying the price, the pair of doves or the two young pigeons, for the purification of Mary, there's a man there in the temple by the name of Simeon. Now, Simeon, it says in verse 25, in Jerusalem there was this man who called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or the anointed one that God was going to send. In verse 27 it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying... This is really important. Simeon had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that you're not going to die before you see the consolation of Israel, the Messiah is going to come. Now, what was Simeon looking for? He's looking for the Messiah. What does the Messiah look like? When Simeon went into the temple, Was he looking for a full-grown man? Was Simeon looking for a newborn baby? Was he looking for somebody who was teaching in the temple, and with his great teaching, it would be like, oh, this must be the Messiah because of his wisdom. What was he looking for? Because see, part of when God speaks to us, we get in our mind a picture of what that must look like. And then we begin to look for that. Well, Simeon, all it said was that three times it refers to Simeon and the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says that Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he sees the Lord's Messiah. And in verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. And I think he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts and moved right to the place where God wanted him to see. And the Spirit of God said, this is the one. And Simeon is probably thinking, if he was looking for a man and then God points out, this is the one, and it's a little baby 30 days old. It's kind of like Samuel going to anoint the king who's going to replace Saul. And he starts with the first one, man, this looks like a good candidate for a king. You know, and God says, nope, not him. He goes to the next brother, not him either. And one by one, he eliminates all of Jesse's sons that look like they're good candidates for kingship. And he says, is there anybody else? He says, well, I got one more out in the, he's a little scrawny kid out tending sheep. Well, bring him in. And there's this little, I don't know what Samuel was looking for, but the first oldest boy of Jesse looked good to him. King material. And God said, no. And then the youngest one, and you know, at least developed, and so it was kind of like, well, this is him. You know, as soon as he saw him, Samuel knew by the Spirit of God, this is the one. Listen, you know, what Simeon teaches us at this point is if we are a people who are going to catch what God is doing and follow God's plan for our life, we have to be a people who hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we miss it. Otherwise, we settle for that which is good, but not exactly what God had in mind. None of us intentionally goes and settles for that which is bad. Amen? Now, hear me on this. We don't intentionally go and settle for something that is bad, but we do oftentimes settle for that which is good when God says, that's not it. I've got something else in mind. Well, the only way we can move into what God has in mind and not settle for that which looks good and may be good in itself, but it's not what God had in mind, the only way we can discern the difference is hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. So Simeon hears the voice of the Holy Spirit and he sees Jesus and it's he's the one. And so he picks it up and he begins to make a prophetic word. To speak a prophetic word about Jesus. He says, Lord, as you have promised, man, I can go die now because I have seen the one that you promised that I would see before I die. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. I mean, this was not something that was hidden. God had prepared his salvation in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. And then he makes a comment about Jesus. He says, the child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about them, and Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon is saying that with Jesus Christ, there is going to be no neutrality. You know, people will rise and they will fall based on how they respond to Jesus Christ. You know, and ever since Jesus walked this earth, that has been a true statement. You know, it's still true today. How we respond to Jesus Christ and how individuals respond to Jesus Christ causes them either to fall or to rise. And Simeon made that comment. He said, now there also in verse 36, it says, there also was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She was 84 years old, which in those days was very old. And she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then after 7 years of marriage, her husband dies. And she remained a widow ever since, and she's now 84. Anna stayed then in the temple all the time. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And she basically just devoted herself to God. Now, you know, Anna could have gotten really bitter at God, but she didn't. So Anna's there, and she happened to be, since she never leaves the temple and she was worshiping, fasting, and praying, God showed Anna about the Christ child. So coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So now we have, for Mary, and also for Joseph for the most part, you have Gabriel coming and speaking. You have the shepherds showing up and speaking to them. You have Simeon giving a word from the Lord about Jesus, and then you have Anna speaking about the Christ child to everybody who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem and looking forward to it. And so you have all these witnesses coming, and you know, when God begins to speak to us, you know, we hold those things into our heart because they tend to steer us and give us direction and purpose and keep us going in the direction we need to go. So now let's talk about Joseph for a minute. Now, Joseph is going to be a guy who is just like the rest of us guys, okay? We like to map things out and have a nice, orderly existence. How many like chaos? We love order. And so what do you think Joseph was thinking when the decree was given? You got to go to your town of your ancestral birth, you got to register for this census. What's Joseph's plans? See you later, guys. I'll be back in a month. Yeah. So this isn't going to take long. You know, it's going to be about a five-day journey down to Bethlehem. It's going to be a five-day journey back, and it's certainly not going to take us 20 days to register. This is down and back, you know. Like when I go on vacation, you get in the car and you go till you get to your destination. You never stop. Yeah. And everybody says, "Stop, Papa." And but I think Joseph had his purpose mapped out. We're going to go register, then we're going to go back home. Okay, got the inconvenience of the baby being born, so now we're going to have to go to Jerusalem anyway, right? So we might as well stay in Bethlehem until we get the purification sacrifices at the temple taken care of and the redemption of the firstborn male taken care of. We got all that taken care of. We're just going to stick around. So sometime in that place, they moved into a house, right? Because, as we'll find out later, the wise men show up at a house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were. So they're in some house in Bethlehem. Now, if you read Luke, and Luke is written to the Greeks, and so Luke just simply says, after everything that was required by the law was taken care of, they end up back in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph go back to Nazareth. Well, that's not exactly the whole story. So, as Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. And you have to turn to Matthew for that. So turn to Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 2. And we're going to skip the Magi because we're going to talk about the Magi. You'll hear about them next week. But somehow, and, you know, Luke just says they go back home and they end up in Nazareth. Well, Matthew says, actually, they didn't go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, get all that stuff taken care of according to law, and then go back up to Nazareth. What they did was, the wise men show up. The wise men speak. The wise men go home. Okay? And then look at verse 13. Now they can go home, right? Here's where it gets real interesting. It says, when they, referring to the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Joseph has his plans pretty much mapped out, and he's wanting to go home. And the angel of the Lord says, don't you dare go home. You need to get up, and you need to go to Egypt tonight. Wow. And so God has a plan, but it sure doesn't look like anything that Joseph has mapped out for him. Amen? Joseph did not head from Nazareth down to Bethlehem thinking that I'm going to end up in Egypt. But somehow God's going to get him down to Egypt. And so it just says, the angel says, get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. They're coming after your child to kill him. So it says in verse 14, Joseph got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Now we have to commend Joseph on this thing. Men don't like changes of plans real sudden. And Joseph hears from God, and before daylight, they're on their way to Egypt. Now, that's a man who fears God. Amen? Yeah, they didn't have a whole lot of time to waste, but whatever the angel said, it really impressed Joseph, like, now is the time to act, and you better act. And so they stayed in Egypt, in verse 15, until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now it says that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Well, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again, and when he was in Egypt, and it said, get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, Herod died within a year, so they weren't in Egypt very long. Herod died in 4 B.C. Jesus was born in 4 or 5 B.C. But anyway, it was because Herod dies shortly. You know, it wasn't long after the wise men departed and went home. And Herod finds out. So one of Herod's last acts that he performed was the slaughter of the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem before he dies. Well, he divides up his kingdom into three different areas. And so they said, Herod's dead. You can go back home. And so go back to Israel. And so Joseph starts heading toward Israel. And it says in verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, Archelaus was just as wicked as his dad Herod was. So having been warned in a dream, He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Here's a thought that Joseph teaches us in this story. God's plans often look to us like they're interruptions of our life. What we have mapped out, this is the way it is, and we've got things mapped out in our mind how things are going to be. And things happen, and they look like they're interruptions to our plans that are good plans, but they really are God's plans. And it takes wisdom to discern this interruption really is God's plan. It's His involvement in my life to get me someplace that I would never go on my own because it's not in my framework of thought and my mapping out my life. I'll never go there. And God says, but you need to go there. So how do I get Him there? And we find then as we walk through life, how we handle interruptions in life really is a large degree is how much we really listen to God's Spirit speaking to us in those interruptions of life, because oftentimes they're God's plans. And if we're not pursuing the presence of God so that we hear His voice speaking to us, we miss. We'll just say it was just an interruption, and we don't go where God tells us to go because it's interfering with my plans. Yeah. And as guys, we don't like that. So Joseph teaches us in this whole thing is, you know, God can come along and move us from point A to point C, not in a straight line, but we go to B, and then we end up at C. A lot of times, God wants us in Egypt when we're thinking we need to go to Nazareth. And so to discern the difference means that you and I have to be people who are really listening to the Spirit of God. And so we go back to the expectancy. God is going to do some things in this world. And there's an expectancy in the church that something is going to change. But there's also that urgency to, like the cast of characters in the Christmas story, man, they were hearing from God, and their lives were orchestrated by God. We look at it, and man, it's a mess. You know, the things that were going on at that time looked kind of chaotic. A birth in a stable, babies being slaughtered by a crazy king, God taking somebody into Egypt for refuge. You know, it was just all this stuff going on in about a 2-year period, but God is orchestrating it all. He's in charge. And He will get us where He wants us to be if we will be people that pursue Him and listen to His voice. Amen? So, you know, we're coming to the first of the year, and everybody has New Year's resolutions, right? And it's, you know, by George, I'm going to do this thing no matter what, you know, and by January 4th, we're shot. It's shot, but you know, there's something about, you know, the world says make your New Year's resolutions how you're going to change. Well, you know, I can tell you what, God's going to come and speak and orchestrate some things in our life that will change our life if we listen to His voice and we obey and go and not let those what look like interruptions. Those things can very well be God's directions for our life. So Holy Spirit, we would just come and ask that Your grace would be given to us to hear Your voice. When you speak and prompt our spirit, Holy Spirit, we want to be pliable to Your prompting. We want to have active ears that pursue hearing your voice, because you take from the Father and speak it into our spirit. Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice. So not only today, but in the days to come, and as we go into a new year, we purpose to actively hear your voice and what you would speak to us. For we recognize, God, that your ways are higher than our ways, and our plans are not necessarily your plans, but Lord, our heart is to go where you would lead, and to have your plans become our plans, and have it borne out, and the fruit thereof be manifested. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Several years ago, Kel Jerome Tucker gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ at a PTL party. Amen. Woo-hoo! And so we're gonna baptize Kel. And so, you know, just you can stretch a little bit. Are you ready, Kel? Yeah, you're ready for this. Okay, go get changed into whatever you're gonna get baptized in, okay? And the rest of you can stand, stretch, whatever, and move to the fellowship hall, and we'll baptize.